We'll go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. We continue, of course, our study of the life of Christ as seen through the eyes of Mark. And we're in the midst of it, right in the middle of his ministry, basically. He's showing his authority as the Son of God and as the servant. This evening, a number of interactions as we go through the passage. We're going to see that he meets the Gentiles. He talks to religious leaders. We see his power of healing. We see he cast out demons. We see the feeding of the 4,000. As we dig this passage, we realize that at this time, Jesus is primarily going to the nation of Israel. That's how he started his ministry. He's offered himself as the Messiah and the King. And this passage, though, he deals with some Gentiles. What does he do? How does he say it? What does he respond? You remember Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. How does that fit? What's going on there? Why did Jesus go to the Jew first, and how did he deal with the Gentiles? As we study tonight, once again, we see conflicts with the religious leaders, and how does Jesus respond? There's some great things. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for tonight. Thank you for those great songs, the privilege we have of meeting together. Thank you, Lord, that we can come and we've got a place to meet. We thank you for Awana and just the great time they're having over in the other auditorium. And thank you for tonight that we can be in here and we get to study your word and sing and pray and just a great time. So, Lord, we ask you that as we look at Mark and the passage in chapter 7 and part of 8, that you would teach us and you'd help us to understand and make application in our lives as we see some great truths and principles from the life of Jesus. Lord, teach us now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a sign. What's the purpose of a sign? It's to point the way. If it was a road sign, you know, if you've been driving, you look for the signs, you get a map out, you make sure you know where you're going. If you go to a bathroom, you want to make sure you got the right sign, the right door, and points the way. And this evening, you know, we're going to see at the end, the religious leaders come to Jesus, and they're mad. In fact, the passage says they were arguing with him. They came to argue, and they want a sign. And Mark doesn't give us all the information. If you read Matthew or one of the other Gospels, he gives a little bit more information than we see in Mark. But we're going to see that they're looking for a sign, and he says, I'm not going to give you one. You know why? Because he's already given all the signs, and we'll see what's happening because they're rejecting the signs. If we look at tonight, we continue to see Jesus and his powerful ministry. He heals, he feeds, he indeed is the Messiah. How do the religious leaders respond? You know, you think about this, you would think that these religious leaders who, by knowing the Scripture, by seeing what Jesus was doing, that they would say, obviously, this has got to be the Messiah. It's got to be. I mean, who else could do this sort of thing? But they don't. They reject him because they don't want to lose their position. And we'll see how it goes. Let me break down the passage for you. We're going to start at chapter 7, verse 24. And 24 through 30, we see he deals with this Gentile woman, the Syrophoenician woman, and he heals there. And then in verses 31 through 37, which is the end of that passage, we see another healing ministry. And it's amazing how he does it. See, sometimes he touches somebody, and sometimes he just says something, and sometimes he says, just go back home, everything's fine. And he does a lot of different ways, and we'll talk about it. We mentioned it this morning in Sunday school. Why does he heal in so many different ways? Why didn't he just do the same thing every time? That's a question. Then, as we go into chapter 8, we'll look at chapter 8, verses 1 through 10, and that part is the feeding of the 4,000. That's different than the feeding of 5,000. I've had people come up and say, a lot of Bible scholars say this is the same event. That just somebody wrote it down wrong. It's not the same event. We'll talk about it. And then, finally, in verses 11 through 13, dealing with the religious leaders. So that's what we'll look at tonight. It looks like a long passage, but we'll go pretty quickly as we go through it. Let's begin. Let's see the contact with the Gentiles. Now, I want you to understand something. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came as the Messiah and the King of Israel. In fact, if you read the Gospel of Matthew, the book starts off with him being known as the King of the Jews. And as you read Mark, he started off by saying, they were announcing, here it is, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He came to the nation of Israel. In John chapter 1, it says he came into his own people, and they didn't receive him. You know, the Jewish people rejected their own Messiah. We're going to see later on when we get to chapter 11 of the book of Romans why they did that. And why some believed and some didn't. And why as a whole, as a nation, they rejected the Messiah. And there's some neat things and we'll see that. He offers himself as the Messiah to the nation. Do you remember that when he sent out the 70? He said, I want to send you out two by two. And they were sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He didn't go to the Gentiles. Not then. He wanted them to see him as their Messiah and their Savior. But realize later, Jesus, of course, talked about the fact that he's the Savior of the world, both the Jew and the Gentile. And after his death and resurrection in Matthew 28, after he rises from the grave, walks on the earth for a little bit, he talks to his men and he says, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, not just Jews. We'll see this evening Jesus comes in contact with some Gentiles. Now remember, this will help understand what's going on. He's going to the Jews at this time. Watch what happens. Look at verse 24, Mark chapter 7. It says, Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. Now, he's been doing all kind of things, and the crowd has come, and they've talked to him, and he's talked them things about what defiles a person, and then he left, and he went up, and he went to the region of Tyre, and when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape Moses. Now, when he goes to the region of Tyre, he goes to the area near the Sea of Galilee. It's about 50 miles west to the region. It's called Tyre, and that was the ancient Phoenician area. And that's why this woman is called a Syrophoenician woman. He goes into a house, and notice what he says. He wanted no one to know of it. Now, let me ask you this. Does Jesus know what people are going to know? Does he know everything? He knows when he doesn't want people to know that they're going to know anyway, right? I mean, Jesus is God. He knows everything, but he's his plan. He says, look, what I'm trying to do is, why do you think he didn't want people to know? Ready for what? Well, there's no one in a lot of places. Why would he go into a town or a place and say, don't anybody know I'm here? What happened, Jerry? That's right. Crowds just kept coming, and so many of them came for, can you feed us? Can you heal us? And he wanted them to see him as the Messiah and the Savior. And so as he comes in, he says, he didn't want anybody to know yet. He could not escape notice. I mean, we're talking Jesus, the Son of God. So look what happens. After hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. What would you do? Any of you in this room, now some of you are young and you don't have children, but what would you do if you had a child who was sick that you thought there's something wrong, got a demon, let's just say the back of, that time, what would you do? Right now, if I went home tonight and I found one of my two girls were sick, and I mean sick, what would I do? I'd get them to the hospital as quick as I could. I'd get them to the place where I think they can get fixed. Well, here's this woman who is a Gentile, who is, according to Jews, how is she looked upon? What did they call them? They know? What, Jerry? Dogs. Now, there's two Greek words for dog. there's a lot of Greek words. And sometimes if a Jew wanted to call a Gentile a dog, he could use a certain word that was pretty negative, like a mongrel. You know, the kind of dogs you see that you say, get out of here, get out of our yard. So sometimes the Jews would say, oh, the Gentiles, they're just dogs. There's another Greek word for dog, which means a puppy. Now, in my house, I got two puppies, and so you don't go, get out of here. You do like them. You love them. So here's this Gentile woman who knows that most Jews consider her a dog. She's willing to take this chance because she's heard about this guy named Jesus, and he's doing all kind of things, and somebody said he's coming to the town. Her daughter's got something wrong with her. She believes it's a demon. And so she's going to take the chance. She's going to go find Jesus. Even if he calls her a dog, she's going to find him. Look what it says. After hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. You know, it's funny that when people fell at Paul's feet, what did he say? He said, what? Get up. Don't worship me. I'm just a man. When they fell at Jesus' feet, what did he say? He didn't tell them to get up. Because he's God. The Gospel of Matthew says that when she came, and Mark doesn't give us all the details, Matthew says she called him Lord and she called him the Son of David. These are titles of the Jewish Messiah. She's actually calling him Jewish Messiah. She's actually saying, I believe you are the Savior, you are the Messiah. Mark doesn't tell us all that. All it says is she fell down at his feet. But Matthew tells us she's calling him Messiah. She's calling him Son of David. She knew where to go for help. So look what happens. And the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race. She kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Now Mark explains something. He says, look, I just want you to know that this woman was a Gentile. She wasn't Jewish. She's taking a chance coming to Jesus. So she thinks she is. And the way it's written in the Greek, it says she kept asking him to cast out. She didn't come up to Jesus, falling at his feet and say, my daughter's got a demon, would you cast it out? Thank you. She fell at his feet and said, my daughter has a demon, would you cast it out? My daughter has a demon, would you cast it out? My daughter has a demon, would you cast it out? Would you take care of this? Would you take care of my daughter? She kept on asking that. One of the other Gospels says the disciples looked at Jesus and said, could you send this woman away? She's driving us nuts. His answer might surprise you, because you know Jesus, we love him, don't you? What's Jesus going to do when you come to him? How do you picture it? Don't you picture like running up to Jesus and Jesus going, come over here, come over here. What do you need? What do you need? I love you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. What do you need? Do you picture that? Don't you ask him for stuff? Don't you ask him for stuff all the time? Do you think he gets tired of it? Don't you picture, hey, how many times are you going to ask me that? No. But look what he says to this woman. And he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, when he said children, she knew exactly what he's talking about. Children of Israel. He's talking about the Jews. He's saying, oh, you want some of me? You want what I am? You want me as Messiah? Wait a minute. I'm really coming to the Jews first. The children have to be satisfied first. It's not good. It wouldn't be the right thing to take children's bread and throw it to the dogs. You know, in the households, it's sort of like our household. If something goes off the table, boy, there are two puppies, and it's gone. It's gone, just like that. And you go, well, I didn't want all that hamburger anyway. I guess, you know, and that's what you think. And in that day and time, too, that if there was breadcrumbs or things, they would fall on the ground, puppies would get them. And Jesus said to her, let the children, first of all, let the Jews be satisfied. It's not good to take children's bread, the Jewish people's message, and throw it to the... And you know what word he uses? He doesn't use mongrel. He uses puppy. He says, it's not good to give them to the puppies. Look what she says. But she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, that's right. But even the little puppies under the table get the crumbs when they fall off. You know what she's asking for? She said, I'm not asking for you to even recognize anything about me. I'm asking for a crumb. I'm asking for a little bit of help. I know you go to the Jews. I know that you're the Jewish Messiah. I know you're the son of David. I know you're everything. And I don't even deserve to even come talk to you. And that's why I fell at your feet. And look, I'm just like the little puppy up under the table. I'll take a crumb. I'll take anything you got. Just throw it up. Just take care of my daughter. I just want the crumbs. Humility. How do you approach God? Humility. The way we come to God is through our Savior Jesus Christ, and we don't come like, hey, you know, I deserve to get to talk to God. We come and say, only because of Jesus I can approach you. Well, look at his response. And he said to her, because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter. Because what you said. See, she came to him in humility saying, I'll just take a crumb. I'll take anything you got. And he says, good answer. Go, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. Wow. She knew who he is, the Messiah. Jesus came to the Jew first, and then he came to the Greek, as Romans 1:16 says. And he came and offered himself to the Messiah, offered himself as Messiah. But let me tell you about this woman. You know what she did? First of all, she knew who to come to, Jesus. She knew who he was, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of David. And she knew how to approach him, humility. Do we know where to go to for help? It's Jesus. Do we know who he is? He's the Savior. And do we know how to approach him? Humility. We come saying, God, just give me your grace. I don't deserve a thing. You know, that's why I love grace so much, because you think about it. There's not one of us in this room that has any right to approach God that can say to God, listen, I've done some things and I deserve for you to talk to me or to help me or to do this. We don't deserve anything. And in his grace, mercy, and love, he has poured it all out in Jesus Christ and comes to us and gives us eternal life and blesses us and takes care of us. And it's all the grace of God. And, you know, we can say, hey, just give us the crumbs, whatever. It doesn't matter. What is he going to leave there now? It says again, he went out from the region of Tyre and he came back through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. Now, Decapolis means 10 cities. That's what it really means. It was the 10 cities on the east side of the Jordan River. So he's gone all the way back across the northern part of Israel. He's going back and forth across the northern part. So he goes to these 10 cities. And by the way, much of those 10 cities were made up of Gentiles. But look what he does. They brought to him, somebody brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him, they begged him to lay his hand on them. Now, they brought somebody who couldn't hear and he couldn't hardly speak, and they said, if we could just get this guy to Jesus, it'll work. And you know, that's true. If you can just get somebody to Jesus, he'll take care of everything. And so they bring him and say, he can't hear and he can't hardly talk. Well, you do something. They implored him, they begged him. So watch what he does. Verse 33, Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue. Now, Jesus said, okay, and he said, come with me, everybody else stay there. And they took Jesus took him off by himself, away from everybody, and then he put his fingers, I mean, well, you want to see this one? He puts his fingers in that guy's ears, and then he goes, and he put it on his tongue, and he said, be opened. And all the guy went, hey, how you doing? Hey, you can talk. This is great. I can hear. This is great. Can you imagine that? Did Jesus have to take him off by himself, put his fingers in his ear and touch his tongue and then put it on his tongue? Did he have to do that? Could he have said, be open, and then be open right then? Why did Jesus do something different? You know, there's sometimes somebody comes up and says, just say something. He goes, he touches him. Sometimes they say, just touch me. And he says, you're well. He says, what about this? He said, they're well over there. Go over there and put mud on your eyes. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. You'll be able to see. Why does he do it different? We talked about it in Sunday school. He didn't do it the same way every time, because you know what? Everybody think it was some kind of special way you do it. You got to have a little program. And so you got to touch this, do this, and do this, and then you can be healed. And that's not why. That's why he did it differently every time. Looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said, be opened. And sure enough, his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was removed and he began to speak plainly. What a day. Verse 35, it's fantastic. We see the authority of Jesus Christ and the compassion of the Son of God. Did Jesus Christ come to heal? No, he didn't. He came to give his life as a ransom. He came to die on the cross and pay for our sin. He came to be a servant, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. Why did he heal? See, if Jesus came to heal, what could he have done? He could have said, okay, everybody on the earth is well right now. Couldn't he have? I mean, if he came to heal, he didn't have to go around and touch a few people and go, I just can't get to everybody. He could do anything he wanted, right? Couldn't he just speak and it be done? He didn't come to heal. He came to save. But the signs, there were signs, and we talked about it in our Sunday school class this morning in Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. Some of the signs of the Messiah were that the lame would walk and the blind could see and the deaf could hear and the dead are raised up and the good news is preached. And so that's what he's doing. He's letting make sure people understand who he is. He gave them orders in verse 36 not to tell anyone. Don't tell anybody about this. I wonder why. If you're the Messiah, don't you want everybody to know? But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. Do you remember what happens? It says in one of the earlier part of Mark that the crowds got so big he couldn't even come into the cities. And the people were following him, but they weren't following him because they say, he's the Messiah. They're following him saying, I've got a bad arm. We're hungry. My aunt is hurt over here. That's why they're following him. He wants them to see him as the Messiah. Verse 37, they were utterly astonished, saying, he has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And if they were thinking, they would have said, you know, that fulfills Isaiah 35. That's what the Messiah is supposed to do. You know, at this time he said, don't tell, and they told, and he tells us to tell, and we don't tell. We got it backwards. Well, let's see another famous miracle. Chapter 8, we're moving pretty quickly. In verse 1, it says, in those days, when there was again a large crowd, and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, now you can imagine that Jesus begins to teach and the crowds begin to grow and they get bigger and bigger and bigger. And you know, sometimes they would listen to Jesus for days at a time. In fact, he's going to be teaching for at least 3 days here. He's teaching. Would you have liked to hear Jesus teach? Would that have been the greatest thing in the world? Will you hear him teach someday? I mean, you don't know everything, do you? You think when you get to heaven, you're going to know everything? God knows everything. We'll never know everything. We're not going to be God. But we'll get to hear Him teach. We'll get to be with Him. We get to serve Him. We get to spend eternity with Him. Is that hard to believe? Seems too good to be true, doesn't it? Well, there was this large crowd, and all the people were there, and it was a multitude, and Matthew tells us it was by the Sea of Galilee, and he says, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now these 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. Compassion. I always like to make the contrast between pity and compassion. See, pity sees something and goes, what a shame. See ya. That's what pity does. Pity looks at it and goes, oh, that's so sad. Those people, they need help. Somebody ought to help them. That's pity. Compassion says, boy, I'm going to help them. That's the difference. We can have pity on people a lot. We say, that's so sad about that. That's so sad about these things. What are we going to do? He says, I feel compassion for the people because they've remained with me now 3 days. They have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry, if I say, okay, the meeting is over, go ahead, go home. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from a great distance. They won't be able to make it back. Look what he says. And his disciples answered him, well, where will anyone be able to get enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people? When you study the Bible, do you sometimes look at those guys and say, what happened to you guys? Do you forget what just happened? We're not even a couple of chapters back. I mean, just go back a couple of chapters. What did he do? He fed how many? 5,000. That's men, not counting women and children. There may have been 20,000. You would think that the guys would say, well, Jesus, you did it before. Why don't you just feed them again like we did last time? I'd like to see that again. But what do they say? I don't know where we're going to get any bread around here.
My Bible says they were slow learners.
They were slow learners. But guess what? Everybody in this room slow learners? You're not kidding. God does something great for us. And we go, can you believe Jesus? He came through? It was so wonderful. Then the problem comes and we go, I don't know what we're going to do. Did he take care of you last time? Well, yeah. Okay. You think he will this time? I guess so.
Like this morning in Sunday school, John the Baptist.
But, yeah.
He questioned.
And we do. And even the great ones, like John. He said, if I send them away hungry to their homes, they'll faint on the way, and it's a great distance. And some of the disciples said, well, where in the world are we going to get enough bread to feed these people in this desolate place? And we can do it. Slow to grasp the truth. And he was asking them. Now, once again, it's the way it's written in the Greek. He didn't just say, how much bread you got? He was asking them. It's as if they don't get it. How much bread do you have? How much bread do you have? How much bread do you guys have? We got some loaves. Wake up. This is what he wants them to see. And so he said, and he was asking, how many loaves do you have? And they said, well, we got 7. How many did they have the other time? 5. They got more now than they had then. They should have been jumping them down and saying, hey, we got it made. And he directed the people to sit on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving it to the disciples to serve them, and they served them to the people. He got them in groups to sit out in the big crowd because we don't know. There's about 4,000, but one of the other gospels says 4,000 men. Once again, we don't know how many women and children are there. We don't know. It could be more than that. And they begin to pass it out. And we talked about this last time. Can you imagine being one of those guys and you've got some basket or something and he gives you all this food? And you knew that he just started with these little 7, and you go and you give it to all these people, and you're a waiter, and you give it to them, and you say, I'll be back, don't worry. And you go back, and you go up there, and he gives you a bunch more. And your mind says, where is he coming up? He's just making this out of nothing. That's what he does, because he's a creator. I love this next part. And they ate, verse 8, and they were satisfied. We've talked about this before. But I imagine there were some people in that crowd that was the first time they were ever full in their lives. I mean, I get full all the time. In fact, I get way over full. You do too. I mean, you go, man, I shouldn't have eaten that much. These people in their lives have never eaten so much that they were full. Some of them, I'm sure. And they were satisfied. And you can almost see someone going, "You mean I can have some more?" "Oh, yeah. How much you want? Here, get two or three. Get two or three." This is incredible. And they ate and they were satisfied. They picked up seven large baskets. Verse 7 says they also had a few small fish. And after he blessed them, he served them as well. And they ate and were satisfied. And they picked up seven large baskets of what was left over of the broken pieces. Remember we talked about these baskets? These baskets were large enough for a person to get in. It's not a little basket like I got one of these little baskets. It was those baskets that you see on the side of those donkey looking things, which so you could get down in it if you wanted to. That's a huge basket full of bread. They started with these seven little loaves and some fish. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. One of the other gospels says, not counting women and children. Matthew says that. Well, look what happens. And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples, and they came back to the district of Dalmatia. Goes back near Capernaum, back to the headquarters. As we get back, we're going to see one final thing, the conflict between the religious leaders and Jesus. What we've seen is just his power. We saw how he healed this little girl. He just said, "She's well." We see how he took this man aside and healed him. We've seen how he fed all these people just like that. The Pharisees came out when he gets back to his near Capernaum. That's where his headquarters were. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him. You can't win an argument with Jesus, by the way, because he's God and he knows everything and he's always right. And the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. You know what they're really saying? If you're really the Son of God, give us a sign. Well, come on, give us a sign. What were the signs of the Messiah? The lame could walk and the blind could see and the deaf would be able to hear and people were raised from the dead and the good news is preached. Has he already done all that? I mean, already in the Gospel of Mark, if we just go back four or five chapters, we see time after time after time, he's already done this. You think the religious leaders didn't know about this? In one of the other Gospels, what do the religious leaders say when he's doing these miracles and they cannot figure out a way, they cannot say he's not doing it? So what do they do? How do they discredit him? Do you remember what they did? They said that they're from what? He's from the devil. That this power that he has to do these miracles, he's from the devil. See, they know what he's doing. They know the signs. Look, these Pharisees, they knew the Bible. So what did they say to him? "Listen, we want a sign from heaven. Give us a sign to test him." You know what one of the signs were? Tradition said that the Messiah would appear on the roof of the temple. They may be saying to him, "Why don't you just appear on the roof of the temple?" Look what he says, sighing deeply in his spirit. He said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign?" See, they already have all the signs. Why do they want another sign? "Truly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." Now, Mark just ends it right there, and he goes ahead and leaves. And leaving them, he embarked and went away to the other side. And Matthew tells us that he threw something back to them. He said, "This generation, no other sign will be given to them." Wait a minute. Except what? The sign of the prophet what? Jonah. He gave them a sign. Mark doesn't tell us about it. Matthew does. "As Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be" where? "Heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." You know what his sign? His sign is death and resurrection. He says, "You want a sign? You reject all the real signs? You reject all the signs that believe in me? Well, I got one more sign. I'll just throw it out to you. I'm going to die and rise again. As Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, Son of Man is going to be heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. I'm coming back." Luke tells us, in the Gospel of Luke tells us, that he says, "You wouldn't believe, even if one comes back from the dead." Leaving them, he again embarks and went away to the other side. By the way, miracles do not cause people to believe. People say, "If Jesus would just show up and do something, I would believe." No, you wouldn't. Jesus said, "If you don't believe the Bible, you won't even believe if somebody rises from the dead." You won't. The Bible is the authority. The Bible is the basis. You go back to the Scripture. What have we seen? Jesus Christ had contact with this Gentile woman, and by faith, but she believed who he was, he cast out this demon, and then he had compassion, authority in his ministry, his healing and his feeding, and even the religious leaders, he said, there's no sign given to y'all, really sign of Jonah. Let me give you some applications to think through in this passage, and then we have the privilege of celebrating the Lord's Supper. The first thing we can do is let's learn from this Gentile woman that who to come for, who to come to for help was Jesus. There are many people who call out to help and they go to psychology and religion and self-help and education and all these things, but there's only one person that can really help, and that's Jesus Christ. I talked to a person the other day and they said, I need some peace. I need some peace in my life. And they said, I've been to the doctor, and I've been to this other doctor, and I went to this person, and this person gave me some medicine, and I went to this person, but I still don't have any peace. And I talked to this person about Jesus Christ, and she believed in Jesus Christ as her Savior, and now she has peace. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. There are a lot of people you can go to for help, but there's only one that you really ought to come to, and that is Jesus Christ. Second question that we learn from that woman, who to come to is Jesus. Who is he? He's the Savior. He gives eternal life. He is the provider, the protector. You know what? Sometimes I pray and I think about God and I say, you know, you're the Redeemer and the Creator and the Sustainer and the Provider and the Protector. Slow to anger and overflowing with loving kindness, and your loving kindness lasts to all generations. That's who he is. He's the Savior of the world. How do we come to him? Humility. We come seeking the grace of God, because that's what he gives. We come expecting nothing based on our merit, because we have no merit to come. We take his grace. We come by faith. Even the Christian life is a walk of faith, as we talked about this morning. A walk of faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's learn from this Gentile woman. There's a second thing I want you to think about, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper. Let our ministry be to others like Christ. Because what we see from Christ is authority and compassion. And I want you to think about it. We go into this community with authority and compassion. Now, the authority is not us. The authority is the Word of God. And we go, and we're sent from the Father with the Word of God. And Jesus said, go into all the world and take the message, and you are my ambassadors. And so we go with the authority of the Word of God. And that's why, and I've said this many times, I talked about it a little bit in our membership training this afternoon. Listen, don't ever hesitate to proclaim truth from the Bible, because that's the authority. That's what changes lives. That's what's alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. That's what goes right to the heart of the matter. It's the Word of God. That's what changes people. So we go with the authority of the Word of God. We go as ambassadors for Christ, and we go in compassion. We see people, and you know, it's so easy to see people as a bother. They're in my way. They bother me. Would you get out of the way? And yet, do we look at people in this community day in and day out as people who are lost sheep without a shepherd, who need a Savior, who in compassion we look at them and say, you need eternal life. You're confused. You think it's being good? You can't be good. They need the Savior. We have the answer. We also get to be with each other and show compassion. You've heard me say this a lot. This world will try to crush you because it's contrary to what you believe. If there's anybody that needs compassion, it's us from each other. We need to build each other up and be there for each other, because the world's not going to be there for us, but we can be there for each other. We need to make disciples, equip the saints to do the ministry. May we go with the authority, because we're sent from Christ with the Word of God, and may we go with compassion, seeing people as Jesus sees them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this passage and the truths that are here. And Lord, we just ask you that as we think about the ministry of Jesus and his authority and all of this, let's learn, Lord, from this Gentile woman. Who do you come to? We come to Christ. Who is he? He's our Savior. He's our Creator, our Redeemer, our Provider, our Protector. He'll never leave us or forsake us. How do we come? We come in humility based on your grace. And Lord, we pray that we want our ministries to be like our Savior, because you send us out with authority and compassion. Just as Jesus went out in the authority that he is as the Son of God and compassion, may we go with the authority that you send us out with the Word of God, and that we go with compassion, seeing people as you see them. Lord, as we look at this passage, we think of what Jesus did for all these people, and we know what He's done for us. That in His grace and mercy, He gives us eternal life. He takes care of us moment by moment, day after day, providing, protecting, empowering, using us, blessing us beyond measure, beyond comprehension. Thank You, Lord. May we never get over what Jesus has done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.